Our guest this morning comes to us from Latvia, which is in Eastern Europe. If you guys are not familiar with your geography, it's a country that used to be Soviet Union, and then when the Soviet Union disbanded, Latvia became independent and is now part of the EU, the European Union. It's a country that is known throughout the world as being the home to the most depressed people on earth. So they say. I'm sorry to mention that, but it is true. At least so they say. Brazil happens to be the place where the happiest people in the world live, so they say. Maybe it's because they dance and sing all the time. What's that? Yeah. Sunshine. But Sasha comes to us from Latvia, and he is a pastor in the capital city in Riga. He has worked for years under Bishop Nikolai Grib, who is an amazing man of God. And Sasha has been raised up by the Lord to become the pastor of a church of probably close on 1,000 people, if not more. He doesn't count. But I thought it worthwhile to mention to you, because it's important that you understand that we are blessed to have Sasha with us this morning. We really are. And Sasha serves in his church. He and his family, his wife, serve in a church that is part of a nation that really has a broken economy, much more broken than ours. And the church is not able to support them. And Sasha refuses to receive a salary from the church. So he and his wife volunteer full time. And I needed to tell you that, because this morning we're going to receive an offering for Sasha, not right now, but a little later. We're going to receive an offering. And I want you to listen to the Lord over these next moments as Sasha shares the word with you. Also be listening as you glean from him and from the wisdom of the Lord that the Lord has given to him and the word that God brings through him. I want you not to muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain, as the Bible says. I want you to consider what God would have you give. And we're going to give today, not to the ministry in Latvia, which we've done in the past. We're going to give to Sasha. When I found out that he doesn't receive a salary, I got to tell you, I felt all kinds of guilt, because I receive a wonderful salary from Living Hope Family Church. Our tiny little church of 100 or 150 people on Sunday morning provides more than a church of 1,000 in Latvia. So I want us to bless the church in Latvia by giving their pastor a salary, something worthy. So I want to just charge you with that. And I know it's a bit embarrassing for Sasha to sit here and hear that, but I did it to him in the first service too, and he survived, so I figured I could do it again. I told you in advance to prepare your hearts, and this is why. Sasha is a man of faith and a man of God. I've worked with him in ministry, not as often as I'd like to. May the Lord open the doors that we may do it many more times, my brother. I love traveling with him. Luke and I traveled with him in Russia and in Latvia and in Israel. And we ministered the gospel in many, many out-of-the-way places, because Sasha's not the kind of guy who goes to big places because of bigness sake. He's willing to sacrifice and serve the Lord where the word of the Lord has not yet been heard. And he'll tell you maybe some of his stories, perhaps. I've told him just to feel free and take the liberty to preach the word that God has placed on his heart. So whether he tells stories or not, he's gonna bless your heart. But Sasha, we're going to pray for you today as well. We didn't do it in the first service, but we're going to pray for you, because Sasha's been physically unwell for a long time. And he had multiple surgeries last year. The church in Brazil paid for him to fly to Brazil and have some surgeries that they couldn't afford in Latvia, and that there were no doctors in Latvia who would be willing to do. And he had surgery in London. You'll tell when he stands up here, he's the skinniest guy you ever saw. And we want to pray for him today. So we're going to pray that the Lord will heal his body. In fact, we're going to do it right now. Would you guys just extend your hand towards Sasha? Father, I want to thank you for my brother who has made it his passion to serve you at all costs. God, we love this man and his wife, and we wish that she could be here. And his beautiful children, Lord, we pray your blessing over them. But today we reach out our hands and we extend our hands towards him, and we pray, God, that you would heal his body. Oh, Father, your presence is so here with us today. And you are the God that heals us. So as we touch him, may it be your very hands extended to him, touching his body and healing him on the inside. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would give this young man many, many, many years to serve you. And I ask that you would provide for his family. I've been in their apartment, in their very tall, very gray, very concrete building. I've been in their apartment, Lord, and I've seen their need. And yet I've never met a man who's more willing to give his life away. And so as a church, we pray that you would meet their needs. We are small and we can offer the widow's mite as a fellowship. But God, you are the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. And so we ask, Father, we petition on our brother's behalf that you would meet their needs. Last year was a hard year, Lord. May this year be a year of provision, a year of jubilee. In Jesus' name, amen. Sasha has interpreted for David Wilkerson, Reinhard Bonnke, Benny Hinn. He has ministered in many countries of the world, and it's our privilege to have him minister here today. Sasha, we welcome you.
To God be the glory. It is a privilege to be here. Not as much as the privilege to be in Cape Cod, as much as to be privileged to be in the presence of God. It is the privilege and humbling experience to stand in his presence. I don't think I will ever get tired to be in the presence of God. I don't think I will ever stop looking at a watch when I'm in the presence of God. There is nothing like the presence of Jesus. And we are so blessed. We are so awesomely blessed simply to be in the presence of God. I don't know how about you, but in the recent weeks, this is something that I have been contemplating on. This is something that I have been thinking on. Every time we get into the presence of God, I say, Lord, what a tremendous privilege that we have. What a tremendous privilege we have, and what a blessing we have, the ability to stand in the presence of God, and not just to be standing in the presence of God. There are many people that can come into the church, into a congregation, and they can stand in the presence of God, but we can understand the presence of God. We can feel the presence of God. We can experience the touch of God. We can place ourselves into the position where we don't just know that the presence of God is right here, because the word of the Lord says where two or three are gathered together, the presence of God is there. But there is a testimony in our hearts that we are in his presence. And what a tremendous blessing we have to feel the presence of God, to experience the touch of God, and to hear his voice speaking to us, and at the same time to understand God, understand his ways, understand the scriptures. Opening the scriptures, reading the scriptures, God has given us the mind to comprehend, mind to understand. And I'm thinking, Lord, if there would be nothing else in my life but salvation and understanding the scripture, there is plenty. If I would never have anything else out of the glory of God and God's provision and the anointing of God, which is tremendous blessing itself, but if I would just have a salvation and understanding his heart, his word, I don't need anything else. I would be fully satisfied with just that. That would be just enough. If I can have salvation and I can understand what Jesus is saying, what God is saying, is more than enough. A lot of times we treat a blessing from God as something material. A lot of times we do refer to the blessing of God is something that we can get. And I was examining myself and examining the conversation that we have been engaged as far as I can remember, and remembering as when we do talk about the blessing of God, and we say the Lord has blessed us, the Lord has has blessed us, 9 out of 10 times, it refers to something that has been given. It refers to something that I can feel, whether that's in money, whether it's financial blessing, whether it's a vehicle or whatever. But at the same time, isn't the blessing is just to experience the peace of God? I was just talking to someone in our church because, as I mentioned on the morning service, the word economy doesn't even exist in our vocabulary anymore. It's not there. It's something from the Stone Age, something that we don't even talk about anymore. But because of the situation that we have end up as a country, many of our young people especially are forced to leave the country and go to work to one of the Scandinavian countries, especially to Norway, because the economy is booming there. They have a lot of money and very few people living there. So it makes it very, very attractive for a poor country like Latvia, for the citizens of Latvia to go there and work. So we have few people in our church that are going there 2-3 months at a time and coming back and working to provide for their families, which I have never encouraged, but they have their choice. One of our guys came back and we were sitting and engaging in a conversation, and he said, "Well, the Lord has blessed us. We're so blessed." And I said, "How is that? What is that? What is the blessing?" And he said, "Well, we were supposed to be getting such and such amount of Norwegian kroners per hour, but because we worked overtime, we were doubled in the income, and so great, so tremendous." And I said, "What is the measure of God's blessing? How do we measure the greatness of the blessing of God? How do we measure that we are blessed? How do we measure that God has really blessed us by something that has been given to us, by the money that we have received, by the increase that we have received?" And indeed, this is the grace of God. This is the blessing of God. This is an opportunity for God to show his love to us and show us how that he does care. But do we really measure God's grace and God's blessing in our life simply by something material, something that can feel, something that is being given to us? And I looked at this man and said, "I think the true blessing of God is to have a peace of God in our hearts. The true blessing of God is to have a witness in our soul, in our hearts, that we are going the way that we're supposed to be going. We're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, and God is well pleased with our life." And I said, "Isn't that the true blessing, that when we can stand before of God with hearts full of passion and desire, hearts full of desire to do his will, and stand with a zeal and passion and know that and have a knowledge in our hearts that God is pleased with me, that looking back into my life, I can really say and bear witness in my heart that I have walked the way that God had wanted me to walk. I have done the things that God wanted me to do. I've ministered the way he wanted me to minister." I told him, I said, I'm rejoice with you over the blessing that God had given you. I rejoice with you with the provision that God had given you. But I would much more rejoice with you knowing that you're going where God wants you to go, and doing things that God wants you to do, and preaching where God wants you to be preached, and saying things that God wants you to say, that in the end of your life, you would not measure your life but what you have accumulated, the wealth that you accumulated, but what you had done for his kingdom, what you had done for the glory of God, and that you can stand before the throne of God in the end of your life, and you would know for sure, and you would have a confidence that you had done it all, and you had done everything that God required you to do." And I said, to me, this, there is no greater blessing than to stand in the presence of God and to hear God speak to my heart that my ways are pleasing him, that what I do is this is what he wants me to do. To me, there is no greater blessing than stand in the presence of God, to go through the life, to go through all this tribulation and hardship and going through the valley of death, knowing that this is the way that God wants me to go, knowing that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, knowing that I'm blessed simply because I'm going where he wants me to go. And following Jesus is not always accumulating any wealth. A lot of times it's losing everything. But What a blessing and what a joy to stand in the presence of God and know that Jesus is well pleased with you. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater blessing to me. God has blessed us. God has given us His presence. God has given us an anointing to speak. God has given us a tremendous blessing to understand His word. God has given us so much to give away. Each one of us, we have so much to give away. Each one of us has so much to provide for the other next to us. And just recently, what a blessing to have a mic that is alive. We are blessed. We are blessed whether we have anything or we don't have anything. We've got Jesus. We've got Jesus. And Jesus is more than enough. Just recently, we were engaging in one of the conversations and somebody asked me and said, what is the goal for your life? You are talking about, you know, the goal for your life, it's how important it is to know where you're supposed to be going and do what you're supposed to be doing. What is the goal for your life? And I looked at the brother and said, for a long time in my life, there was no other goal as to live my life for the glory of God and for the souls of men. There is nothing better to me. There is nothing better to me in my life than to live my life for the glory of God and for the souls of men. And everything that I do, everything that I pray for, I measure it through this measurement. I measure it with, is it for the glory of God? Is it for the souls of men? Am I going to where I have been called to go? And this is what I would like to talk to you about today. Are we going the way that leads us to the glory of God? Are we doing things that are for the souls of men? Is this what we do? Is this what we live for? Is this what we thrive for? We've got the time that God had given us. Someone would have 70, 80, 90 years. Somebody could live up to 100 or something. The average age for a man in Latvia to live is 56 years old, which I hope I could live a bit longer. For the woman, it's 67, but still very short. And Eric was right. It's our country is known for as the most oppressed country, and in the list of the countries with the highest rate of a suicide, Latvia is number one. First of all, because of the oppression. Secondly, about that yucky stuff that is on the ground today, snow, cold. It's 6 months of a year. We have winter, and winter is gray and yucky, and there is no sun, and people are get depressed not only because of the circumstances around them, but also with the weather. And no wonder why the Brazil is number one, the happiest country. They have a sunshine all over them all the time. I would be the happiest person too, having Jesus and sun. That would do well to me. That would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. Being saved, having Jesus and sunshine 24/7. Oh, that's going to be beautiful. I hate winter. People are coming to me and says, oh, this is your weather. This is not my weather. I'm trying to escape from this weather. I'm trying to run away. Up to the day that I left the country, we had the most beautiful winter. It had not been a single snowflake on the ground, which is very, very, very unusual. Very unusual. I think this is the first time ever that I remember in Latvia being so warm for 2 months. And I was praying and I said, Lord, yes, yes, finally, my cry is heard. And I said, Lord, and I've been thinking to myself, God has spared me from winter this year. I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to see it anymore. And then I arrived in New York, no snow, arrived in Seattle, and a snowstorm in Seattle. Snowstorm in Seattle. I'm thinking, Lord. But then I thought, I would better not complain. Two months had gone without snow, so I can bear a little bit of snow here. And then came to Boston yes to the into the snowstorm. And everybody said, how beautiful, how beautiful. And I'm thinking, yuck. I would much rather have a sunshine and a nice breeze from the ocean and lake on a sandy beach. That's much better picture. But at the same time, when you're sitting by the fireplace and you're looking outside the window, that could be nice for about 10 minutes. All right. For the glory of God and for the souls of men, this is what our life is for. It is solely only for the glory of God and for the souls of men. In the day of our repentance, in the day when we came to the Lord, each one, we've made a choice. And we've made a choice not to live for ourselves, but we have dedicated our life to God. And many of us, we had said that we're going to be going with God, whatever it takes. Or whatever you lead me, I'm going to follow you. Whatever you're going to tell me, I'm going to do this. And we've given a promise to God. We've made our choice that we are going to go to, we're going to go with God. And in that beginning, in that moment of a time when we were born again, God had forgotten our past. God had cleansed us. He had given us a new heart, and He had given us a book, an empty book, a new life, a chance to live our life for Him. We used to live it for ourselves, and then He gives us a new chance. He gives us a book, an empty book, an empty book. And it's up to us, what are we going to write in this book? What is the story of our life is going to be? Is it going to be this story of glory of God and the souls of men that has been saved? Or it's going to be the book of my struggles, my tribulations, my shortfalls, my problems, my troubles? And would it be about me? Would my life be about myself? Or it would be about the glory of God? Would it be about the souls of men? Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. And the funny thing that a lot of times when we read the scriptures, we think, well, there are certain people that has been chosen for the ministry. There are certain people that God had chosen for specific tasks. But what the scripture really says, especially when you look at the Jewish context of the scripture, it says everyone is called. Everyone is called to the ministry. Jesus had called every one of us to follow Jesus. We're all called to the same calling. We're all called to live our life for the glory of God and for the souls of men. But the question is, how many of us will choose it? Jesus had called all of us. He brought us to the point of salvation. He had given us the mind to understand the scripture. He had anointed us. He had given us the Holy Ghost to follow Him. This is our main calling, to follow Jesus wherever He goes, to follow Jesus wherever He leads us. But the question is given to us, how many of us will choose to live our life for Him? Jesus had called us, but how many of us will choose to live for the glory of God and for the souls of men? Just recently, I've arrived to New York to find out that my flights to Seattle has been canceled. And I spent about 6 hours in Newark Airport waiting for the flight, and all of a sudden realized that they have been trying to contact me, even though I've been sitting by the counter all these 6 hours, and to realize that my flight has been canceled to Seattle. So because of the weather condition, they said they wouldn't be able to provide for a hotel or anything. But to cut this story short, I end up staying at a hotel near Newark Airport, and I'm sitting down, clicking the TV remote, trying to find out the weather report for tomorrow. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to spend another day in this hotel. I would much rather fly. So I was looking for the weather condition, for the weather report, and I got to see the one of the Christian channels here. I stopped because I've heard somebody preaching. I don't even know who the guy was, but as I was sitting there and as I was listening for about 20-25 minutes, I was almost sick to my stomach to hear what the people were saying on the Christian TV. As much as I would be pro-Christian TV, as much I was against this type of thing on the Christian TV. And I realized that the mentality of the church today, not only American church, I'm not referring to American church, but a lot of times the mentality of the church of the West, of the East, or even in the most remote places, in the most remote places where the gospel or where the prosperity had never come to you, people are referring to Jesus as someone who can give something. We are coming to Jesus and we say, Lord, what can you give me? I'm gonna be giving my life to you, but what are you gonna give me? What am I gonna get from you? What are the benefits of being a member of the church? What are the benefits of walking to the church? What are the benefits of following you? You're gonna make it attractive, Jesus. You're gonna promise me something. You're gonna make it attractive for me to follow you, otherwise I'm not gonna go. Whereas Paul is saying when he faces Jesus for the first time, he says, what are you telling me to do, Jesus? What do you want me to give you? I had given you my life. What do you want me to give? What else have I got that I can give you? A lot of times, the church today, the modern church today, says or sees Jesus as a healer, Jesus as a giver, Jesus as the one who blesses. But very few today in the churches would see Jesus as the one who requires us to give him all and everything. All and everything. And this is the doctrine that is poisoning the Christianity today. We, as the church, we are trying to find the wind that is going to stream us to the place of comfort, of peace, of no losses, no troubles. We all want to find our place in Jesus that is so comfortable and nice and quiet, and we're not being disturbed by anything. That would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. Following Jesus, knowing that he's going to take us to the safe harbor, where there is no waves, there is no hardship, there is no problem, there is no troubles, and our soul is going to rest in Jesus, and for the rest of our life we're just going to be living in peace. But I find it something very, very different. In my life, following Jesus, all of a sudden I realize he's taking me to the place that I don't want to go. He's taking me to the place that I wish I would not be going. He's leading me to the areas I think and hoped that he would never lead us. But Jesus said, follow me, and we are not to tell him where to go. We're simply to fix our eyes upon Jesus and go after him. And he knows where to lead us, and he knows where to take us. And a lot of times the places that he's going to take us is not the places where we would have gone otherwise. But as we go, as we commit our life to Jesus, as we make a decision to follow Jesus, there is a tremendous blessing awaiting us there. Knowing Jesus and experience Jesus and living our life for the glory of God and for the souls of men and bearing the witness in our hearts that our ways are pleasing to him, and whatever we do is this something that blesses God. There is no greater joy. To me, I don't know, I've told the Lord many times, I said, Jesus, there is no greater joy to me than to see someone coming to the Lord. Up to this particular moment, things may change, but up to now, I have never experienced a greater joy than to see someone being born again. I could do anything. I could, like, we're doing the youth camps, we're doing the Chernobyl kids camps, and there is so much that is being invested, the hard work, the fasting, and prayer, and waiting upon the Lord, but the moment we see someone coming to Jesus, it's all worth it. All worth it. It's all worth it. And each one of us, we do have a choice to follow Jesus or to stay where we are. We all have our comfort zone. We all have the place that we feel comfortable in. We all have the place that we wish is going to be the will of God for the rest of our lives. And never lived in the nest. It's beautiful. It's nice. It's similar to you, like yesterday, the snowstorm, and it's cold and yucky outside, but you're sitting by the fireplace, and you would say, Lord, this is so beautiful outside. This is so nice. Lord, what a beautiful picture. Because you're sitting by the fireplace. Because you're comfortable, because it's nice. But what if Jesus says, how about go outside? How about to find those that are freezing? How about to find those that are hungry? How about those that are in need? I would never forget myself driving in the car one day, and we have teenagers, kids, that are in the traffic lights, would offer to wash your windshield. And they're not washing it. They're just getting the dirt all over your car, and waiting for the money to give you. And I remember standing in the traffic light and afraid for one of the girls. She's probably 8 or 9 years old, standing and washing my screen. I was thinking, I'll give you the money, don't touch the car, because it's scratching the windshield. But I was praying and I said, Lord, send someone to help her. Send someone that would share Jesus with her. And the moment the traffic light turned green, I was passing through the traffic light, the Lord spoke to me and said, I sent you. And I remember I looked at my wife and I said, we've got to stop. She said, here? Now? In the middle of the road? I said, yes. And she said, what are you going to do? And I said, we've got to go and talk to this girl. We did. This is one of the girls that later come to the church, to one of our feeding programs, spend, I don't know, probably 4 or 5 years in our teenagers ministry, youth ministry. Now she finished. Last year she graduated from the Bible school and serving Jesus. But what if we choose? What if we choose to sit by the fireplace? What if we choose to just drive? What if we choose not to go against the stream? What if we choose just, Lord, take care of her? You know. Jesus said, yes, I do. That's why I sent you. Because I care. I care for her. And we always have a choice whether we're going to be following Jesus or we're going to be following ourselves. And following Jesus a lot of times is bringing us to the place we don't want to go. And following Jesus a lot of times brings us to the things that we don't want to do. But we've got to do that simply because our life is for the glory of God. And for the souls of men. And I just want to share a few scriptures with you, just showing you how beautiful it is to follow Jesus. How beautiful it is to go where Jesus goes. And I would like to take you to the 2 Kings, 2nd chapter. Well-known passage of the scripture, but perhaps today God is going to be speaking to us in a little different, in a little different light. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind or whatever, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The Elijah said to Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophet who were at the Bethel came to Elijah and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Many theologians today believe and says that Elijah is the type of Christ in the Old Testament. And indeed, when we study the scripture, when we study the life of Elijah, we see a lot of parallels that are speaking and pointing at the Messiah, at Christ, And there are so many ways that we can see Christ manifested in the life of Elijah. But Elijah is also the man who had experienced the anointing of God upon his life. Elijah is also the man who had walked with God. Elijah also the man who knows the heart of God and who had been ministered to God and serving God for all of his life. And now he is coming to the end of his life and he's looking for someone who can give a marathon baton to, that someone who is going to continue the journey, someone who is going to continue to do what he was doing. And this is the type of Christ. He had come to this earth and he said, the things that I do, you are going to do even more, and the greater things you are going to do. I'm going to my Father. I'm leaving you, but I'm leaving you not alone. I'm giving you everything that I have. I'm giving you everything that I have experience. I'm leaving you the word of God. I'm leaving you the promise of God. I'm leaving you the calling. You're well equipped to go. And Elijah is with Elijah. Elijah is a type of us following Jesus. Elijah is following Elijah, and Elijah said, just go. Leave me. You don't have to go. Jesus is saying, you don't have to follow me. You're not obligated to. Remember when the whole crowd came to Jesus and they were all around Jesus and all been ballistic about the teaching of Jesus, all of a sudden in the midst of everything, Jesus said, if you don't eat my blood and you don't drink my, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, half of the crowd is gone. So Elijah is telling to Elijah, I've gone my way. I've been serving God. You don't have to go. Unless you want to. We can't follow Jesus out of obligation. We can't follow Jesus because we must to. We can't follow Jesus simply because that's the obligation that we have in our life. It is solely because of our love for Jesus. It is solely because of, I want to, Jesus. I want to go with you. And there was a moment of time when we gave our hearts to Jesus. We gave our life to Jesus and we said, I will never leave you. Just like Elijah told to Elijah, he said, and he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I would not leave you. So we did. We told Jesus we will not leave him. We're going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And whatever he wants us to do, we're going to do. And Jesus said, the things that I've done, you're going to do. The things that I've done, you're going to do. Each one of us had a moment of dedication. Each one of us, we had that prayer in our hearts. Each one of us had gone through the time of, I don't know whether you do that here in the United States or not, but in Latvia, in Russia, when we do the baptism service, there is the prayer of dedication when someone says that I'm committing my heart to God, I'm committing my life to God, I'm committing my life to God, that I will be serving God for the rest of my life. This is the time, this is the promise, this is what I'm doing. And each one of us, we had that moment of time when we said, God, I'm going to be following you. God, I'm gonna depart from you. I'm giving my life to you for your service. I'm gonna follow you wherever you go. And we said, I will not leave you. I would not leave you. We had given our promise to God. So Elijah is saying to Elijah, I'm not leaving you. And all of a sudden, here is the sons of the prophets appearing. The people did not know everything. They have heard of the ministry of God. They have heard what the ministry of God is. And they've heard of all the troubles and hardship that people are going through when they're serving to God. And they said, Elijah, don't you know the way that you are going to be going? Don't you understand that the very master that you have with you today is going to be taken away from you? Don't you understand this is the way of loss? Don't you understand this is the way that you're going to be losing things? Do you need it? Are you sure you want to go there? It's going to be the way of troubles. This is going to be a way of hardship. You don't need to do that. You don't have to go. And he said, I know, but I want to. I want you. And they continue the journey. And the sons of the prophets is the type of people today that go to the church. They know everything. I mean, they've spent hours studying the scriptures. They spend hours in going into the Bible schools. They spend hours driving into the conferences and seminars. They're spending hours of watching Christian television. They have accumulated such a humongous amount of knowledge what the ministry is like. They can tell you what the preacher should be preaching. They can tell you how these sermons are going to be conducted. They can tell you how to lead the church. They can tell you what are the five steps of the church growth. They can tell you how to witness. They can tell you anything, how to do that, but they never done it, and they never do it. And they find someone who is dedicating their lives to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they say, you don't understand. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Elijah, what are you talking about? The master is going to be taken away from you. The one that you are famous because is going to be taken away from you. You are strong because Elijah is with you. You are strong because the one who is anointed is with you. It's easy to minister under someone's authority who is well-known, respected, and famous. But you're going to be alone. You're going to end up all by yourself. There's not going to be anybody next to you. And you would have to carry your ministry all by yourself. Are you sure you want to do that? Do you need to? And Elijah said, I know, but I still want to. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elijah and told him, do you not know that the Lord will take away the master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Again, the temptation, the Jericho. The Jericho is an interesting place. Jericho is the monument of God's victory. They had come to the place, to the city that experienced the tremendous victory of God. They had come to the place where the people have been talking about the miracles of God. They have been talking about the grace of God. And they came to the place and people, the sons of the prophet came to him and they said, Elijah, this is the place. God had been moving in this place so powerfully, so greatly. Where are you going? Stay here. We're going to share with you. We're going to tell you what it was like when the God's presence hit the place. And this is the type of a congregation, the church, or the life of an individual Christian who is living with what it was like years ago and encouraging himself. Well, then the Lord had been using me. Years ago, God had showed his grace. Years ago, God had showed his mercy. Whereas we are called to continue our journey. Remember when Jesus took Peter, John, and Jacob, James, on the mountain of Configuration, and he revealed his identity. They said, "Ah, this is so good, this is so beautiful," but you go back to this mountain again. There's nothing there. Jericho is the place of God's tremendous, tremendous mercy. God had shown his grace. They had come to the Jericho. And the Jericho is the type of a congregation, type of a church that is living what it was like, with what it was like. They're still remembering what it was like. I remember in our congregation, in our church, there are elderly people that had experienced the presence of God. They had seen the move of God. And they used to tell me, not anymore. They used to tell me, said, in our days, God has been this and this and this and this and this. And I would look at them and said, so you have experienced God then? Yes, it was powerful, it was great, it was awesome. And I would look at them and said, has God changed? No, God hasn't changed. And I said, why don't you bring the same God now? Why don't you show me the same God now? Why don't you reveal the same presence that you have experienced today if God hasn't changed? And there are churches, there are people that are so satisfied with what it was like years ago. They are so satisfied with the revelation and understanding of the truth they had received years ago or months ago. They're not following Jesus. They got stuck in the place, and they don't want to. They don't want to go anywhere. Why bother when we have the glory of God? Why bother to go any farther because we have experienced the presence of God? So the sons of a prophet came to Elijah and said, "You don't need to go. You don't understand it. Why would you need to go? This is the place where God had been moving. This is the place where God had revealed His glory." But Elijah looked at them and said, "No, my calling is to follow my master. My calling is to follow Jesus wherever He goes. My calling is not to live in the water it was like. My calling is to live what it is now and follow Jesus now, wherever He wants me to go." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And the 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood facing them at the distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took a mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided away, and that so that the two of them crossed over the dry ground. The Jordan is the place of death. The Jordan is the place of baptism. And the baptism is a symbol for our dying for ourselves. As I mentioned on the morning service, there is a scripture when Jesus said that if you don't deny yourself and you don't pick up the cross and you don't follow me, you're not worthy of me. But what is he really saying? He said, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't die for yourself, if you don't pick up the cross of serving God and serving others, choosing others before you, it's not worth it to follow Jesus. It's not worth it to follow me. It's really not worth it if you don't go through Jordan River, if you don't die for yourself, if you don't go through the valley of death, if you don't dip yourself into the rivers of Jordan. It's not worth to follow Jesus. And the sons of the prophets is the type of people that had come to the Jordan River and didn't know that in order to continue their journey, they have to go and dip into the waters of death. They have to die. And they do know what God is calling them for. They have their heart is full of fire. They know what God is leading them to. They know what is the calling of God upon their life. They know what God is asking them to do. But they just can't make the decision to die for themselves. And they are standing on the borders of the Jordan rivers and looking at how other people die. They're looking at Elijah and Elijah. And each one of us would have a moment of our death. Each one of us following Jesus, we would come to our Jordan River, and not once. We would be coming to Jordan River multiple times in our life when God is going to be placing us to the valley of death. We're going to be going through that process of dying simply because God is going to remind us that your life is not for you anymore. That your life is for the glory of God and for the souls of men. And in order for you to live the life for the glory of God, you have to dip yourself into the Jordan River. You have to dip yourself into something that is going to tell you that your life worth nothing for yourself, but worth everything for God. And that you would remember and you would understand that there is no other ways to live their life but through Christ and Christ alone. I've shared a little bit with Eric and Tammy yesterday that this last year has been one of the most difficult years in our life. We called it a jobs year. And we were sure was glad that it was over. At least mentally, it was over by the December 31st. But this year, this last year, we felt like everything has been under attack. We come to the place where we didn't have anything standing anymore. We had gone through the most severe storms, both physically, spiritually, emotionally. We had gone to the place where I've prayed and I said, "Lord, there is no farther down. It's a button. If there would be anything that you can take, we've got nothing else." And there was moments in my life in that past year when I would get into the prayer closet and I would stand there and I would just say, "Lord, I've got nothing to say. There is just nothing that I can say. And I would stand in the presence of God for hours. For hours. And it's just... And I would say, Jesus, you know it all. You know it all. And there is a moment when we die. And there is a moment when God is resurrecting us. I don't even know how to explain it. I was trying to explain it to my wife, and I don't know I can explain it to myself. But as we enter into this Jordan River, and as we dip ourselves into the water, and we let the water hover over our heads, knowing that we're dying, and when we're dead, you don't care for the life of this world anymore. You don't care for the lifestyle. All you care is it for the glory of God? Is this for the souls of man? Am I living the lifestyle that is pleasing Him? All of a sudden, the eternity has such a value. All of a sudden, what's coming after we die here is the most important. And you understand that what you live here for is only for the glory of God and for the souls of men. The 50 people, the 50 sons of prophets are the people who really know what God wants them to do. They have a passion. And I said to our church a number of times that most of us, we do know what God wants us to do. We do know. We do know. We have it in our hearts. Our hearts are giving us enough information. God is giving us enough information to supply us with information to know what God wants us to do. But are we doing it? Are we doing what we already know? Before knowing anything else, are we finishing what we already know? So they came to see as someone else die. Farther down, they are crossing through the Jordan River, and they get to the other side. And the Bible says in verse 9 through 13, and so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elijah, ask, what may I do before I'm taken away from you? Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on walking, that suddenly the chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the chariot into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he also took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan River. Again, Elijah is a type of Christ. Just like Elijah has been taken by the chariot in front of Elijah, Jesus was taken on the Mountain of Olives in the eyes of his disciples. Just like Elijah had left the mantle for Elijah to pick up, Jesus had gone to heaven and he said, I'm going to heaven, but I'm sending you my mantle. I'm giving you my spirit. I'm giving you the anointing. I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you what I've had. Elijah is saying to Elijah, if you're going to see me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow to the end, if you're going to die for yourself, if you're going to really concentrate on what is pleasing me, then you're going to see me being lifted. You're going to see me being taken away from you. And I'm going to leave you something that you can continue the journey with. And Elijah picks up the mantle. Just like us, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been filled with the anointing of God. But what good would it do to us to get the mantle over us and just walk and just walk. We've got the power, we've got the anointing, we've got the strength, we've got everything. Jesus has blessed us with everything in the Holy Spirit, with the presence of God and the anointing. Are we using it? Are we living with it? Elijah had come to the place of the same river. He had come to the place of the same, it's not a temptation, but challenge. What am I going to do? Jesus would have done this. We're seeing people that are dying on the streets. We're seeing people that are hungry. We're seeing people that are in need for Jesus. We're seeing people that are in need for salvation. And we would come to them and see. Jesus would have reached out. Jesus would have hugged them. Jesus would have fed them. Jesus would have done this. Jesus would have healed them. Jesus would have done this. And we're thinking, but I'm not Jesus. But I've got the anointing. I've got what Jesus had. I've got everything that Jesus had to heal, to feed, to embrace, to hug. He left it everything to me. And Elijah had come to the Jordan River, and he could have stand there and thought to himself, well, if Elijah would have been here, if Elijah would have been here, he would have just taken his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and we would have gone again. And he could have stand there for years thinking of this. But instead, he rolls down the mantle, he strikes the water, and he walks. Jesus had given us the power to do exactly what he had done. He had lived his life for the glory of God and for the souls of men. He told his disciples that he is not doing anything for himself, but everything to glorify his Father. He said, I had come to find the lost and to rescue them, to save them. This is what our life is for. This is what we can do. This is what we've got the power for, to do what Jesus had done. How often you have seen or and you were wearing that bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? But how often we've done what Jesus would do. We know what Jesus would do. We know that Jesus would embrace the poor and needy. We know that Jesus would embrace those that are hurt. But are we doing it? Elijah had struck the water and he crossed on the other side. And he comes to the point where he's seeing the same people, same sons of prophets, same people that had just ridiculed him and stood and told him not to go any farther. But all of a sudden, they come to him because they're seeing that he's doing the things that Elijah was doing. Now, Elijah is doing the same thing. They've seen the same power. And they came to him and they said, we have a problem. The waters of our region around our city is poisoning the land. There had been a time when every eyes has been fixed on Jesus. Jesus was everything. They were bringing sick people to Jesus, but Jesus was taken away. What is happening? They see the same power that was in Jesus in the disciples, and they're bringing sick and needy and poor to the disciples. And they're praying for them. They're casting devils. They're casting demons. They're healing them. They're restoring them. Now they had came to Elijah, because Elijah is there. And they're coming to him with a need. They said, "You've got something that we don't have. We have a knowledge, but you have a power. We know what it is for the ministry. We know what the ministry is like, but you're doing it. We know what God could do, but you are doing it. You've got something that we don't have. We've got the knowledge, you've got the life. We've got the understanding, and you've got the manifestation of God's power. You have experienced it. You've died for yourself." And all of a sudden, Elijah becomes a point of interest for everybody. And they said, we've got a problem. And the interesting thing, when you study the Jericho, the city was indeed watered very nicely. It was like a paradise in the wilderness. A lot of water. But the water was poisoned to the place where the trees could bear the fruit, but they could not hold it. It would fall in the ground. undeveloped. It had come to the place where when science even say that the woman would conceive, but they would not have a strength to carry the baby, to birth it. So there has been a lot of miscarriages. And they had come to him and said, the waters are bitter. There is no life. It's killing the land. And this is a type of many Christians today. They do have the hope. They do have the glory of God. They do have the anointing. But they are not carrying on fruits. They are not bringing it all through. They are not there to follow it all through. And Elijah says, bring me the salt. And he puts the salt into the brook and heals the land. And God is saying to us, if we're going to follow to the end, he's going to take us as a salt to this earth. He's going to drop us. He's going to drop our life into someone's life to heal the land and to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke them to follow Christ, to provoke them to be thirst and hungry for Jesus more than ever before. Salt is not only the healing powder, but it also provokes the thirst. It also provokes other people to thirst after Jesus, because we've got Jesus. We've got something to share. We've got something to show this world, dying world. We are the salt, but we're not only to heal, we're also to provoke them to thirst after Jesus even more. Because we are living our life for the glory of God and for the souls of men. There is no better life to live as for the glory of God and for the souls of men. And then Elijah comes back to the Bethel, and all of a sudden he sees the bunch of kids running around, cursing him, saying, go bald-headed, go bald-headed. And those are the kids, is a type of the generation today that is God haters. The generation today hates God. The generation today is doing everything to displease God. Sometimes I think that the decision that the governments are making is intentionally done to provoke God jealousy, to provoke God to strike, to provoke God to see. It's like a laughter. Said, oh yeah, you've said this. This is the Bible law. This is the commandment. Let's see. And they're making the law intentionally to mock God. This is the generation that mocks God. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people on our way we're going to be hearing that are going to be ridiculing us for our beliefs. It doesn't matter how many people are going to be telling us that we're not going the way we're supposed to be going. It doesn't matter how many people are going to stand in our face and point their fingers and curse us. We've got Jesus. Amen. We've got Jesus. And there is no better place than to live as for the glory of God and for the souls of men. And the last thing I'm gonna share with you, something that I've shared already on the morning service, is the church in China. The leaders are gathering in a very, very small room. And the leaders, under the camouflage or under the hovering over the night when nobody sees them, quietly whispering to one another, and they begin to share their story. One of the pastors said, we need to pray because there is a sect in my village that is kidnapping Christians, and they're torturing them, and they will never be able to share the gospel anymore because they are cutting their tongues off. They can't talk anymore. The other one stands and said, we need to pray because the government officials are after the children, after the people that are coming to the church, and they're being laid off their job, they're being laid off any welfare, anything, they don't have anything, they're doing anything to stop them following Jesus. One by one they begin to share their stories. One by one they begin to unveil the troubles and hardship they are going through. And none of them had said, we need to pray that Jesus would spare us from this. We need to pray that this insane thing will stop. Each one of them looked at one another and said, we need to pray that we can stand. We need to pray that by the grace of God, we would not depart from the road that we stood upon. By the grace of God, we would go to the very end. and we would live our life for the glory of God. And the question that I have to myself, and I'm asking myself every day, Lord Jesus, what are you worth to me? What is Jesus worth to me? How much can I give of my life, of my comfort, of what I have to follow you? Each one of us would stand by the river of Jordan. Each one of us would have a temptation to stop following Jesus, being stuck by the Jericho town. Each one of us would have a choice whether we follow Jesus or we just live our lives. Are we staying faithful to our calling to follow Jesus wherever he goes? Or we just live our life? Why don't we just live our life? Why don't we just live it for a pleasure and find a safe harbor? I wish. What if we follow Jesus? All of a sudden, Jesus becomes more than enough. More than enough. And he comes to the place, we come to the place where Jesus becomes the source of everything, the source of our supply. I was thinking of that as Eric was mentioning our life and our ministry. We do have tremendous needs. But somehow, some way, I don't know how, I don't know where, but God provides us to live yet another day. And we come to the end of the day and we say, up to this place, God had helped us. And then tomorrow, there's going to be another grace. Somehow, some way, God is going to provide food for those poor people that are coming. At the moment, I don't know how many families, but we have over 280 people come for the grocery bags every week. And we never have food in store. I don't know. And you know what? I don't need to know. I don't want to know. I would much rather trust God to provide tomorrow, just like he provided today. Father, we thank you. All above and everything, Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for rescuing our life. We thank you for rescuing our life from our own hands, Jesus. We thank you for taking our lives away from us. Lord, we thank you for the Jordan River. We thank you for dipping us into the streams of fire. We thank you for saving us from our own agendas and fixing our eyes upon you. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to see the poor and needy. We thank you for opening our eyes to see the orphans and opening our ears to hear the cry of those that are around us. They are crying for hope. They are crying for help. They are crying for salvation. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see him. Help us to hear this cry. Help us, Lord, to understand there are people around us living in such a desperate, desperate cry for you. Help us, Lord, to live our life for the glory of God and for the souls of men. Help us come to the end. Lord, help us not to detour. Help us not to walk away from our commitment to you. Help us by your grace, by your mercy. Lord, come to the very, very end. Lord, help us to understand that there is no greater blessing to understand that we are doing what's supposed to be doing and we're going, we're supposed to be going. There is no greater blessing to have a peace with God and keep it and secure it and have a joy that is only comes from you, Father. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I place this precious church into your hand and I pray. And I pray for your anointing to be in use here. Lord Jesus, that each and one of us, Lord, would not only walk in the mantle of your presence, but would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go, before I give over the microphone, I would like to pass it. greetings from our congregation. Simple, but loving people. They're praying. Most of them praying even now for this service. Most of them are in prayer. And it is my privilege and delight to share our love with you. And thank you for praying for us. Amen.